Love that song. We're going to talk about that song in a moment. Let's pray together this morning. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your presence here in this place. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you for the season of Advent and anticipation and darkness and waiting, Lord, as we think about awaiting and celebrating the greatest thing that has ever happened, is you coming to earth as a human being, living a perfect life, willingly giving up your life on the cross for us and conquering death through your resurrection so that we can have life in you, so that we can be part of your kingdom now and forever. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for what you've done to call us to yourself, to restore us, to make us whole. I pray that we would taste that wholeness this morning, Lord, that's offered to us in Jesus. We love you. We praise you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we're starting, this is started last week. This series, our Advent series, is on the carols, the songs of hope's arrival, with the hopes of taking these ancient songs, or some of them ancient songs, and taking the truths and beauty of the Christmas story of Jesus becoming flesh and kind of taking those truths down to our heart where they can change us and fill us with hope and help us to be different people. Now, the Christmas carols that we sing are not inspired, although next week Mike is going to do text from Mary, the Magnificat. So that one is inspired scripture. These songs that we sing are not themselves God-breathed, yet we can use them to illuminate parts of the scriptures that are God-breathed. And so we're kind of using these songs that many of us have sung for very, very many years. And this song we're going to talk about this morning is the one we just sang. And this song is older than our country. This song was written in 1744. I don't think any of you were there. Some of you look like it, but that wasn't in my notes. I shouldn't have said that. Just joking. You, yeah. You all look beautiful. So this song was written in 1744 by an English layman named John Wade, and you can find it in hymnals dating back already to 1751 in the original language of Latin. 100 years later, it was translated into English, very similar to the form it is now with the tune that we sing by an Anglican minister named Frederick Oakley, and it was originally called Adeste Fidelis, which means draw near, faithful ones, the opening lines of the song. And there's a couple of verses that we don't really ever sing because they're totally crazy translated. But it's an old ancient song. And you can see the first verse here that we just sang. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And a great call to worship song at Christmas time for us to sing. And this song invites us to worship God, to approach him joyfully and triumphantly and worship the newborn king who was the one who spoke creation into being, became a human being, which is just a radical and amazing thing. Sometimes at Christmas, though, as Mike alluded to a moment ago, sometimes joyful and triumphant doesn't exactly describe how we're feeling this time of year, or maybe even usually, frequently. Perhaps at Christmas time, we might feel more spent, more tired, more indebted, more worn out, more beaten down or exhausted and stressed out than we feel joyful and triumphant. Studies show that Christmas shopping can actually be unhealthy for you, especially in men. It can raise your blood pressure. And no wonder. You can see this picture of a shopping mall up here, and I've spent more time in a mall or visited a mall more times in the last week than I think in the last, like, 2 years combined. Because Eli is a drummer at Snowflake Lane, which is cool. He loves it if you make a big deal, if you go and you see him, be like, Eli! You know, right? You love that? No, don't do that. But it's at the mall in Bellevue, and so we've been giving him rides. He takes the bus or carpool sometimes, but being down there. And a shopping mall, like if it looks like the Black Friday crowd there, can have that effect on us where it raises our blood pressure. I don't know what it is about me and a department store that this guy on the bottom right, When I walk into a department store, especially, like all of it, it's like there's something in the air that makes me like, oh, I have to sit down. Like I could just fall asleep standing up. Like it's just so exhausting. So there's the exhaustion of and stress of shopping. I was at Costco buying gas in Redmond a few days ago, and there was almost a fist fight between two dudes in their like 60s that were upset about whose turn it was. And I was like, if I need to get in the middle of this, I won't be able to preach on Sunday. I'll be laid out. And they just called each other a lot of names and yelled, and then they went their own separate directions, which was good. But they were stressed out. You were feeling it there. Some of you are feeling the stresses of final exams or year-end review stuff at work. Some of you are dealing with just a lot of busy stuff with your kids in Christmas time. Some of us at this time of year tend to feel lonely. Or maybe there's extra stresses as family gets together and those family dysfunctionalities can raise up and make us a little bit stressed out. Or maybe you're just so busy. Parties every night, good stuff, but it's just exhausting. And sometimes we look at a song like that and say, man, joyful and triumphant, I don't know. I don't know about that. Well, there's a weariness that we can experience that is much greater and more significant than just that what you get from shopping. And it's a weariness that Jesus is going to address in a text we're going to look at today. And the song we sang was about worshiping the baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Well, that same baby, about 30 years later, spoke an invitation to weary people, perhaps like you and me. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So we have an invitation to worship Jesus, and we're going to look at this invitation this morning from Jesus. So if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 11, because Jesus will speak to us this morning. And are you feeling weary? Are you feeling burdened? Are you feeling frustrated, overwhelmed? Are relationships in your life broken? Are finances causing you stress? Are you experiencing fear or loneliness this Christmas season? Is there disappointment in your life? Well, I think Jesus will speak to us this morning. He has words in this invitation. And whether you are a new Christian, whether you're here just checking out Jesus, or you've been following Jesus your whole lives, there is something in this invitation for us. Now, in Jesus, we see many facets of who God is. Jesus is not one-dimensional. He's complex, and he's beautiful, and he's unique, and you can't describe him with just one description because he's so big and powerful. In fact, the scriptures describe him as like a lion and like a lamb. He is fully God. He is fully human. He is meek and merciful, and he is also victorious and powerful. That's the God we worship, and we're going to see elements of that in this text. And this invitation that Jesus offers to us. So in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at two chunks of it. First, we're going to look at kind of a warning, which is, I think, a snubbed invitation, verses 20 through 26. And then we'll look at this other element of the invitation that we just read in Matthew 11. So here's the harsh side of Jesus that we're going to see here that we have to let sit on us. It says this: then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Okay, stop there for a moment. So Jesus is cursing these three cities that Jesus did a lot of his miracles in, and he cursed them because they didn't respond, they didn't repent, they didn't turn. And he says if these had happened in Tyre and Sidon, which were Gentile cities, he says they would have turned around, but you didn't. And then he even compares them to Sodom, which is the epitome of a sinful city. He says, if they had seen me, they would still be here, but you're going down. And just a few decades after this, these cities were all gone. We were at Capernaum. We drove by Chorazin when we were there last March. And they're just ruins, first century ruins, destroyed. And this came to pass. And he says, you missed it. It's a warning for us. He goes on and he prays. He says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. And here we see kind of the lion side of Jesus, maybe kind of a harsh side of Jesus, where he curses these villages for not recognizing him and snubbing the invitation. Sometimes you get those Evites in your box, right? And they sit there for a long time and people are like, hey, did you get the invitation that I sent you? You're like, oh yeah. You know, we can forget them. We can ignore them. We can just let them go. And here we have an invitation that these people were given by Jesus coming into their cities, performing miracles, teaching and preaching, and they didn't respond with repentance. They instead ignored this invitation. They snubbed him. And he says, woe to you. They didn't repent when Jesus came through. They missed it. Even though they were firsthand witnesses of all these things Jesus was doing, they didn't have the response that God longed for them. And it says that they were wise in their own eyes. They were the learned, and they were full of thinking they had understanding, but they missed Jesus when he came. And the warning for us is that it's possible that we do the same, especially at Christmas time, that it's easy for us to have Jesus right in our midst, God with us, Emmanuel, and either be too prideful and arrogant or too busy or too preoccupied to recognize how Jesus is visiting us and inviting us. We can get so caught up that we miss the presence and the work of God in our lives, just like these people in these villages do. Jesus prays and thanks God for hiding the significance of who he is from the clever and the wise, and instead it was the children that could recognize Jesus. And we are warned here not to be so wise and so busy in our own eyes that we miss Jesus. That would be a tragic mistake. So we approach him with a childlike faith, look to his invitation and respond to it. And we ask him to help us. A few years ago, actually it was a long time ago, maybe like 9 or 10 years ago, I remember there was a conflict situation that some of us were involved with at the church. And it was just one of those soul crushing situations for me. And I would lose sleep over it. It was frustrating and difficult. I didn't understand it. It was kind of a journey God was bringing us on, and it was really challenging. And one night I remember just not being able to sleep. It was 2 or 3 in the morning and I was just restless, laying in bed. And so I walked out of my house and I went in my backyard and I walked around a little bit and I laid down on my deck. It was the middle of summer. It was August. So it was dry and it was a clear skies. And I just laid there looking up at the sky and just kind of feeling the weight of so much of that was going on. And all of a sudden, the sky just lit up with meteors, because I didn't realize, but it was the Perseids meteor shower, which usually happens like the second week in August. And it was just one of those just spectacular moments where just seeing there, and all of a sudden these lights are just whoosh, whoosh, like several a minute. It's just so beautiful. And I just watched in wonder as these lights filled up the sky and couldn't help but think that in all the houses around me, most of us were just looking at our eyelids and sleeping. Or I could hear cars driving around even in the middle of the night, and they're just seeing the headlights illuminating what's right in front of them. And they had no idea that right above us was this brilliant, beautiful, you know, natural firework display, that natural lights were blinding out, or unnatural lights, artificial lights were blinding out these natural lights that were just lighting up the sky. And I thought, how interesting that this beautiful, incredible thing could be lighting up the sky, but so many of us could be oblivious to it and not paying attention to it, and so short-sighted on things around us. And when we see this warning from Jesus, we should be warned that, you know, we have to ask God to help our eyes to see how he's at work. Otherwise, we can be so arrogant, so prideful, so preoccupied that we miss Jesus in our lives. And so we have to slow down and stop sometimes and listen to him. His miracles were being done and people missed it. These lights were lighting up the sky and people missed it. So we have to take our attention and point it vertically and point it towards God, to see and respond to him. It would be a tragedy if we went through Christmas and we missed the point of celebrating God with us and snubbing the invitation that Jesus extends to repent, to walk with him, to know him. It's kind of ironic that those who felt like they were the closest to God at the time of Jesus were the ones who most radically missed it, you know? So we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. But he goes on and he tells us what this invitation looks like. And here's another side of Jesus, part of it we already read. But here we're going to have an invitation to rest, starting in verse 27. It says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's no wonder those are some of many people's favorite words of Jesus, because when you hear Jesus extending this invitation to rest and to come to him, and how many of us do not feel weary and burdened and heavy with life sometimes, and maybe even this time of year, and Jesus extends not only to his listeners right then, but to us an invitation to rest, to come into his rest. And see, the Christian faith at its core is not about doing enough stuff that God will pay attention of you and approve of you and accept you and love you. It's not doing those things. It's coming to Jesus because he does them on our behalf and enables us to be in a relationship with the Father, with God. And this is the message of Christmas that we sang over and over again already this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with his people. He's pursuing his people. He's bringing them to himself. And it's an invitation here from Jesus to rest. He says, come, I will give you rest. Twice he uses that word. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's restful, but it's still a form of work that's made light because of who is carrying it. In Jesus' time, rabbis would have their teaching that they would give to their disciples, their followers. This was known as their yoke. And many of the religious leaders of Jesus' time would put a lot of heavy burdens on the people that didn't really help them. It was a burden that kept them from God. And he says, look, my yoke is easy. Come to me. Let me show you how to live. Let me show you how to do it. And he invites them to rest. Now, this concept of rest is pretty important in the Bible. It's very, very important, especially in the Hebrew scriptures. The Jewish people from Mount Sinai, God gave them the new covenant. And part of their new covenant command, how they were going to be different from everybody else and be a blessing to the world, was that on the seventh day, they would Shabbat, word Sabbath. They would stop working from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. They would rest. They would stop and cease their work. And this was kind of about stopping and recognizing that God is the one who sustains us, that it's not our work that sustains us. It also was just kind of a rhythmic cycle. And this came back to the very first pages of the scriptures. We're told that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he Shabbatted. He rested. He stopped. He ceased his work. And then he asked his people to do the same thing. Now, when we talk about this rest that the scriptures describe, this isn't about like, hey, come on over. You know, get a cold drink, put your feet up, you know, let's eat popcorn and let's rest together. Let's relax. Let's chill for a bit. You know, it might entail some chilling and not working, but rest is something much deeper and much greater than that. There's something far more sacred going on when we talk about biblical rest. And to understand it, like we said, we have to go back to the very first page of the Bible, because it says that God rested. He Shabbatted after 6 days of work, and then he dwelt with his people. He rested with his people, and he invited Adam and Eve to work the garden. And it says the word that this Hebrew uses when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it says he rested them. This word is nuach. There's two words used for rest. Shabbat, which means to cease or to stop, and nuach, which is to rest. And God rested them in the garden. And before sin came into the world, they walked with God. They had a type of work that was not toil. And they walked with him. They knew him. And it was a beautiful kind of rest. It was everything as it was supposed to be. A God with human beings ruling and reigning together over creation until sin came along and totally messed it up. And then work became toil. They were kicked out of the garden. And this word nuach, rest, it means to rest and to cease, but it also means to kind of settle in. It means to take up residence. And God settled into the creation he made, much like he settled into the temple and the tabernacle when his people created it. But the rest was a way that God spent time with his people. Later on, centuries later, when Moses was on Mount Sinai and the Israelites were at the base of the mountain, God gave them the command to rest on the seventh day. And this wasn't just about stopping and resting, but about remembering that seventh day ideal of God being with his people. And when Jesus speaks of rest in Matthew 11, Jesus' Jewish hearers and Matthew's Jewish audience would remember and think about this rest that is a common theme throughout the scriptures of God trying to establish rest for his people, where he would settle in with them and rule and reign with them. And this is what Jesus is saying, look, I can give you that rest. It is through me. And the overarching story of the Bible, which Carol did a beautiful job of describing last week, from Genesis to Malachi and then into the New Testament, is about God seeking that rest with his people, to be their people, to be with them. And that was the plan in the garden, to nuach with them, to rest with them. They sinned. They were expelled. Then that was the plan in the promised land, that they were going to be a different type of people. They would rest in the promised land under the new covenant, and they blew it. They messed it up. And over again, God tries to rest with his people, and they can't do it. And then Jesus comes along and says, finally, here's the invitation. What God intended you for, it can happen. He offers nuach. He offers rest. He offers fulfillment of being with God by coming alongside of him and accepting his invitation. That's why Jesus can say to him, come and I will give you rest. And it's still work, but Jesus does the heavy lifting. The yoke is shared with the one who does all the heavy lifting, and we walk with him, we learn with him, and we learn how to step into the rest that God intended for his people. We follow him, we learn. And Jesus is calling us to not just a rest where we catch our breaths, but a rest that is about fulfilling our ultimate purpose. In the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a scene where Jewel the unicorn, as he goes through the door at the end of time, he says this. He says, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up and further in. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know this is a story of the end, and Aslan is bringing all of his people to himself. And we look forward to heaven, but we can have this rest even right now that Jesus offers us to become a part of his kingdom, to enter into this new way to be human that Jesus established when he walked the earth. It wasn't just about getting us to heaven. It wasn't just about forgiveness of sin, although those are awesome and so huge and important. This is about human beings finally being able to step into what God intended us for, because Jesus did it for us. And so Jesus says, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you sick of this all around us, the messiness and the brokenness? Well, finally, what you have been waiting for has come. And I offer you and invite you into a rest. Yeah, it's challenging. Anyone who follows Jesus knows that Jesus is ultimately followed to the cross. We have to take up our cross and follow him. But it is the ultimate life. We follow him, we learn from him, he puts his yoke on us, he shows us how to live, and the invitation from Jesus here is to stop, to look at him, and then to do what he does, to learn from him. And the way we do Christmas in life can shrink our souls, can't it? Sometimes where our souls feel small, and shrunk and shriveled. And Jesus longs to fill our souls as we come to him in humility, accept his invitation to become a new type of human, to join him in the way he lives his life and follow him and do that. And where are you today is my question for you. Because right where you're sitting right now, Jesus extends an invitation to you. And he says, come to me. Walk with me. Let me show you how to live. Learn from me. And because of that, we can be joyful and triumphant in worshiping Jesus together. And for us, because of Jesus, being joyful and triumphant often begins with us being broken and surrendered and even defeated, because brokenness is what leads to wholeness. And when we recognize that we can't do things on our own, it is then that we can come to Jesus with the humility and the childlike faith and allow him to show us how to ultimately live. And that's why the New Testament speaks of, though we are outwardly wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That we come to Jesus as broken and surrendered, needing what he can do for us, and that is what triumph and joy ultimately looks like. So Jesus invites us to worship and follow him at Bethlehem as a gentle, humble baby, and also at Calvary, where he triumphantly conquered death by laying down his life on the cross. And this is a new way of living. This is a better way to be human than it is our default nature. When we say yes to Jesus and wear his yoke and be different people that are part of his kingdom here and now and forever. Like I said, it would be a tragedy for us to go through a Christmas season or any part of our life and be like Capernaum or Chorazim or Bethsaida, to be swallowed up in our own pride or our own preoccupations and what's in front of us, to miss what Jesus is doing in and around us. And so this week, here's my encouragement to you, is that Jesus is extending an invitation for you to find rest with him. What can you do this Christmas season with all the busyness, with all of the stress, to maybe push that to the side and let God fill your soul and restore you and teach you how to live? Maybe that's sitting down and just reading one of the Gospels in its entirety. Maybe it's memorizing a chunk of scripture. Maybe it's an extended time of prayer this week. Maybe it's a prayer time with a friend or a family member. What would it look like, though, for you to put this yoke on and look at Jesus and be a new type of person? Allow him to restore your soul, even though the world tries to shrink it. So this invitation is given to us by Jesus, and we can snub it, we can ignore it and say, I'm too busy, too much going on, too much in my life. Or we can, in humility, we can fly to the cross and say, yeah, this is where Jesus meets me. This is where I can find life. And wherever you're at in the room today, I encourage you to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you are new to learning about Jesus and you've never taken the step of saying, yes, I receive the gift of grace, and by faith I grab a hold of it, that would be awesome. Tell someone about that today. If you are someone who's been walking with Jesus a long time and you find yourself not paying attention to him, then respond to his invitation to come to him. Draw near to him. Let him sustain you and fill you. Eugene Peterson wrote a paraphrase of the Bible, and one of my favorite things in his whole book is what he did here with Matthew 11, and this is just beautiful. So I want to hear Jesus speaking these words to you this morning. This is the same text we just read, but listen to what he says. He says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think that's beautiful. I mean, it's beautiful in the other translations too, but I love that where Jesus says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And as we spend time with Jesus, as we absorb him, then we start to absorb his lifestyle and his values. He's our master. He is our savior. He is our teacher. He is our model. He is our Lord. And so above all else, if you do anything this Christmas season, look at Jesus. Fly to the cross and find the life that he gives you there. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and also the ushers. We're going to sing, I think, Come All You Faithful again, and that we can worship God because of what Jesus has done is pretty awesome. So let's pray together, and we'll conclude with worship. God, we are so thankful that you have extended to us an invitation to full and meaningful and real life. And Lord, we confess that so much of the time we can be so caught up in our own pride, our own selfishness, our own sin, our own busyness, our own preoccupation, our own to-do list, Lord, that we don't make space for you to fulfill our souls and draw us near to you. And so, Lord, I pray that by your incredible mercy and by your strength, we would be people that can draw near to you, that can accept this invitation. And Lord, keep our eyes focused on you, that we may not be like those who looked at you and didn't see you. So God, fill our hearts, fill our minds. Thank you, God, that through Jesus, you enable us to have real rest, the kind of rest that is about fulfillment and peace and joy. Thank you, Lord, that though we are broken and hurting at times, that we can come to you joyful and triumphant, not because of our victory, but because of yours. So God, thank you for wrapping your cloak of righteousness around us. Wherever we are at this morning, God, I pray that we would sense you and obey you as you reach out to us and draw us towards yourself. God, we praise you. We thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that you are God with us, Emmanuel, that you show us how to live, that you call us and invite us to heaven where we can experience you forever, but that we can even know you and walk with you and find rest with you right now. I pray that you teach us what that means. In the name of Jesus, amen.